We're turning to the book of Daniel and to chapter 3, where the three friends of Daniel are thrown into a fiery furnace. Right, it's a rather a scary story in some ways, but thankfully they're amazingly brought through by God. They're kept by God. Now I want to start off with explaining how these things come about. How do these terrible trials come about? We could go right back really to the rebellion of man in the Garden of Eden, and sin came upon all, all the sinners in Adam. So it's right back to there really. But I just want to take you firstly back to Jeremiah chapter 2, and you'll see hopefully parallels in what's happening today, even among the people of God, and even in our own country and in other countries of the world. And Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." It's a perfect description, of course it's the Bible, of course, but of what happened then. The people, they were given by God's grace, the people of Israel, the people of Judah were given God's promises that he will be their God and they will be his people. They were given life, as it were, living water. That the promise of the forgiveness of their sins and the life which is indeed in Christ. It was to be explained to them further that this was how it will come, but it was all God's grace that they were saved. And so rather than being sinners under God's wrath, they were friends of God by God's grace, by the forgiveness of sins, by God making his promises towards them. They had then a fountain of living waters. God's knowledge of understanding, the grace, the goodness of God towards them. Amazing thing to have. But they had committed two evils. They've forsaken this, they've forsaken God, and they've hewed them out cisterns, broken. A cistern is like a borehole, in fact, with the word in Hebrew, which is where we get our word bore from. One of the words of Hebrew that come into English, there aren't that many, seem to be. But they dug out, as it were, some other way of getting water. If they wouldn't want the living water from God, they went their own way, but their hole that they dug was broken. And the water, it couldn't hold any water. Never mind living water. And, of course, this is characteristic, indeed, of our day, isn't it? People, there's been preaching in Britain for years, centuries and centuries. You can go right back to the first century, but particularly in the last 400 or 500 years, a great amount of preaching of the truth and people believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, people being saved out of darkness, out of the you think of all the horrible things in this world. It's always been like that, but through Christ, there's people were brought out from it and were then wanting to live for God, and that brought about good in the country. Not perfect, because people still have a sinful nature, and not everyone was converted, but now this is despised, and so they're now following ways that can't hold any water. You can't hold water with atheism. There's no living, there's no life in it. It holds just a misery ahead for those who follow this way. And this is the state, the philosophy, even of our nation now, of our state, where right through education and law and order and all these things, it's all based on atheism. It's a very horrible shape that the country is coming to. And of course, yet God is still a sovereign God. God has all power. So we're in a very dangerous place, both as individuals, those that have rejected the true God, and really as a whole nation. And we see it in Egypt, I haven't followed it very closely, but I know in Egypt there's been severe persecution of Christians. They stopped them building their churches, and there have been attacks on them over many, many years now. And now you see what happened. The whole thing's just gone crazy. The people have just gone mad, and just this rioting is taking place. It's very close, even in our country. I say that very serious things could easily befall this nation. We pray for peace. We pray that people would turn to the living God. But we see now how this unfolds here. What happened? Jeremiah started preaching to these people. This was the thing. He started preaching, and he was sent by God to preach to them, to tell them about their sinful state, being away from the living God, going after all these other things, wasted lives and very wicked lives. And he warned them, and he said, look, the Bible has said way back that when the people turn far from God, he'll turn them away into captivity. We see it in Romans, where people reject God in chapter 1 of the book of Romans in the New Testament, and God gives them over. He gives them over. And so it is in Jeremiah that they're taken away into Babylon, into captivity. And this is where we find people. A long time, it happened after some time. And it had been, as it were, brewing for some time. But as we read a few weeks ago, God is not slack concerning his promise. People think, oh, God's not doing anything, is he? People are going about doing it. But they see the time is coming. And we're still to warn people that they have to meet God. They have to meet their Maker. And and so, in the meantime, we're in this very strange world. This example that happens in Daniel here to these three young men, I believe gives us a very great encouragement as Christians. I'm trusting that we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, like they were trusting in the real living God. And this chapter, just like Daniel in the lion's den, happens a bit further on there. Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, and he's safe, isn't he? There. And they did have lions in those days, you know. People think, oh, they never had, there aren't lions out in Babylon, are there? I thought they're in, where is it? Africa or somewhere. All these things muddle up. But if you go to the British Museum, you can see the, there's some of these paintings, it's not a painting, it's called a relief, is it, all carving things made out of clay and things. You can see the people with their lions kept in a den, and you can see, and they kept them for hunting. So the king loved hunting lions, you see, so they kept the lions in the den for a purpose. Not, you think, what were lions doing in the den? They'd be out in the wild. Well, that's why they were there. They kept them there, because then they'd let them out and they'd go off hunting them, you see. So that was what they were kept for, so that's why they were there. And there's, so you think, well, what are lions? This is a funny old story about lions in the Middle East. But no, there's proof of that part of it, at least in the British Museum even. And there are lots of other great and exciting things you can see. See there that show that bring the Bible out, as it were, that you've got historical evidence of a fair bit of it. But of course our faith comes from being convicted of our sin, and then God shows us the scriptures to be true, as it were, there. And then these things are easy, as it were, to understand. You think, well, how do people survive in a furnace like these three young men? But of course that's the whole point. How does Jesus rise from the dead? How is he born of a virgin? Because God is almighty. How did he create the world? How will God judge us? Won't he just, when we die, won't we just be finished with? No, we've got to meet God. Well, that's a miracle, isn't it? That's a mighty thing. But if we start to mock at these things, you end up without any faith at all. And of course, these things aren't things that you can deny in a scientific way. because they're miraculous interventions of God. That's the whole point. People's lives are very tragic in many ways, but there is a miraculous God who can save, just like he saved these three men in the furnace. Now I want to just take you through just briefly, just to see the encouragements that there are from this story. You see, we are, as Christians, not being thrown into furnaces, are we? Because we don't bow down to worship a big statue, as they had here in this time in Babylon. It was three score, 60 cubits, or about 90 feet high, as high as that Sainsbury's building, perhaps. A big, big golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar set up, and they were all meant to bow down to it. Now, the first thing I just want to observe, just to the first couple of chapters briefly of Daniel, the most special people were taken into this captivity into Babylon. Daniel and his three friends were royal princes, very esteemed, very young, and they tried to influence them, tried to change them, and they had this severe, they had a severe trial of being thrown into a very ungodly land, to live right in the palace with the king, and the very chief seat of ungodliness, of false religion. They were right, in the thick of it. Be like us living in the middle of Saudi Arabia somewhere, I suspect, or in the middle of the Chinese government. You think, well, what can I do there? Now, they were very careful, because they were given plenty of food, but they decided that Daniel and his friends, they didn't indulge in the luxury. They kept themselves very, very carefully in that way. And they proved themselves that God was keeping them right from the start. And it's important then for Christians to be relying on the Lord, not our outward circumstances, whether we've got a lot or whether we've got a little. We must be concentrating on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where Daniel and his friends, they started on the right note. They weren't thinking, oh, how do we get back home? They weren't thinking, how can we take advantage of all this? They were, their devotion was towards God, the Saviour. And that must be the same for us. Whatever our circumstances, high or low, whether we're being praised, whether we're being persecuted, we must concentrate on obeying God and giving glory to God in all that we do, and not getting carried away with other things. So they lived very carefully. They didn't have the meat, they had the vegetables. Now that's not an argument for any of us to be vegetarian, not at all. But they took this very careful approach, that they weren't corrupted, as it were, by the very luxurious place that they were in, but ungodly, you see. And we must be very careful with these sorts of temptations. Now, it was in the second chapter that Daniel was able to interpret the dream of the king. You remember the king's dreams that he had about these various images, and Daniel explained to them about the different kingdoms that it represented. And then Daniel was appointed as the governor of the whole of Babylon in verse 48. And his three friends were also given high positions. And this sometimes happens to Christians. I was just reading yesterday that in China now, it was reported, even the most surprising thing it's commented on was that it was reported on the BBC, on the website of the BBC. In China, a particular factory, and there's probably others like it, prefer to employ Christians. Now, there are lots of Christians in communist China. Now, it's despite the attempts to quench it, the Christians over the last 50 years under the communist revolution, they behave themselves very well. They're put in prison, but they behave themselves very politely. And God blessed them and kept them, and they were a great sign to the people. And the church has consequently seen this, just like these three men put in a furnace. They put in, and the church has grown well. They didn't start up rebellious campaigns, terrorism campaigns, nothing like that. No, just being patient with the Lord, you see. This was the amazing reaction, as it were, of the persecuted church. And so now in China, they want to employ Christians in factories, because they find them more reliable. And it was even said that the Chinese government are studying the history of Europe and the prosperity that came to it through Christianity. Well, of course, the Chinese would like to imitate that. They'd like to produce a copy version without being real Christianity. But of course, they'll find that they can only do it with people really being converted. That's going to be the challenge. But it's wonderful how some of these things are changing, coming about. And we see something like this here in Daniel, that the king Nebuchadnezzar is very impressed by what happens. So in difficulties, then the great thing is to do what's right. See, we may think, oh, if we need to do this or that. No, do what's right with God, and let God bring you through. Let God bring you through it. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you to go through fiery trials. The New Testament speaks of it. And one man's fiery trial, it may look, you may think, well, who's going to bother about me? But no, in whatever state you're in, you can't perhaps explain your situation to others. You're not getting much sympathy. But God knows you. God knows where you are. And he will bring his people through and do it to his glory. So we see here the great folly of the godless state in this chapter, of the false gods, gods that are no gods, setting them up, expecting everyone to bow down and worship them, and it's utterly foolish what the king does here. What's even worse about false religion is it brings about great cruelty. There's no real understanding of the sinfulness of the human heart and of the need of Jesus Christ, the saviour of sinners. So there's this imposed, this heavy form of religion or of atheism. Has the similar false religions and atheism are very, very similar, and they impose these heavy orders on people. They don't understand that people are sinners and that they need Christ himself, all of his grace to bring about a conversion, to turn people from their sins. It can't be just pushed into place. And so this idea that they bow down to this statue that they set up is it becomes something really terrible, because the people who know the real God, who know the true God, Daniel and his friends, they can't bow down and worship a statue. See, to people who don't know any different, it doesn't really matter. They don't know God, so anything really they do, any religion they can fit in with and go along with it to a large extent, it's a natural way for them to behave. Something to worship, some big do, some big occasion. They all get together in a big crowd and just run away, as it were. But no, the true people of God say no, there is one God, one true living God, and we're forbidden to bow down to statues of any sort, whether in churches or whether pagan statues of any sort. But you see, the cruelty of the godless is that they then make law. You must bow down to them, and so they go straight against the Christian conscience. And if you will not worship, you shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. In verse 15. So again here it's the most godly people who end up facing the cruelest trials. They said in the days of the Roman Empire, a similar thing was happening. They had to offer a pinch of incense to the god of the emperor gods, and of course some very weak Christians, perhaps just like me, where they thought, well, I won't bother, I just offer the incense, pretend it's nothing. Because this caused a big problem in the in the church. But you see, those who refuse to offer the incense, they would be put to death. But here we see that when people do what's right, God brings them through in an amazing way, and the same happens throughout the ages. We've perhaps made some mistakes in the past, and we said, well, we didn't really worry about it. We thought, well, it was easier to do this than that, because we could see there would be problems. If we did what God said, it was going to make things very awkward, so we decided to do things a different way. But you see, that's the wrong way to do it. Firstly, it's a sin. And secondly, if you do the difficult thing, and I'm not trying to push anyone in any particular direction on any particular issue here, but if you do the difficult thing, see, as we've read recently, deny yourself, take up your cross, is to say, well, I'm going to go on the route where actually I'm just heading for crucifixion. I'm going to be totally, it's going to be, it looks humanly like a disaster. The cross of Christ looks like, well, he's gone totally the wrong way. Peter says, no, don't go that way. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. But to follow Jesus Christ, all that you can see ahead of you is going to come to you. But you see, God promises to keep his people who love him and obey his commandments. So don't be afraid when you get those either ors. I can see a nice easy way out of here. Or shall we do the thing that's right with God? Now, as we read in our prayer book, we're extremely frail, we're extremely unable to do what's right, so we seek God to help us in these things. Well, we've really gone on, we've got a few minutes left just to see some conclusions in this example here. So the godliest face the cruelest trials, but see, they're not afraid of them. Now, just one other point, these trials are really important. I'll tell you why. Because a Christian is saved entirely by God's grace. It's not of works, lest any man could boast, quoting you there from Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians. So anyone can come along and say, I'm a terrible sinner, I'm trusting just in Jesus Christ to take me to heaven because I'm never going to get there myself. That we say, yes, that's perfectly good. But in a way, how can we tell whether someone's really genuine about that? They might just be, it's easy to say, oh, I'm saved by grace. Great, lovely, it's free. Jesus has died for me, he's saved me. No problem. Wonderful, I'm going to heaven. You see, it's when the trials come, when you've got those either or choices, then, is it really true? See, some of the seed, it fell on the ground and it came up quickly, didn't it? But it withered. When the sun came out, it had no roots. And this is what happens when the trials come along. The thorns, the stony ground. Can't make it. No, it needs to be in the good ground, and a person needs to be truly in Christ, and then they will be brought through. And these tests, the trials of faith, are shown whether our faith is true. And yet, well, we read in the New Testament that the fiery trials are necessary because although there's something in the Christian which is gold, there's something we have, you can use the word gold, or being in Christ is, you're counted righteous, you're clothed, you're ready, you're fit for heaven, you've still got the dross which is burnt off in the furnace. And so trials do us good. Trials do the Christians good. That's another point. It sorts out those who are not Christians at all, but for those who are, it purifies them. We may feel we haven't gone very far, but this is what God does. So when you're in the thickness of a trial and you can't see the way forward, it's a time to rely on the Lord, time to praise God, time to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll see God stops you concentrating on yourself and looking at him. Now, the fire that they go into, so the gold, that's the bit of you that you want to keep, isn't it? The gold, keep that bit. And so the fire will actually do you good. The gold doesn't burn, only the dross burns off in the trials. So there's no need to be afraid. That sounds easier said than done, but there's no need to be afraid. Even when the furnace is heated seven times more than it was usually heated, I was thinking of this and I'm thinking, well, how hot has the furnace been heated on us as believers? Some of you say, well, I've been through a few things in my life. Well, maybe your furnace has been heated 2 times. Maybe it's been heated 3 times to its original heat. But isn't it, I think we could think, well, I probably haven't got up to 7. And, you know, even when it's heated that much, the people of God come through. Without even a wall of smoke, without even their heads not even singed, the hair still there. See, it's wonderful to think that. So we can have great confidence in God. But the unbelief, the dross, if that was burnt up, how marvellous that would be. All the sin in the believer burnt up in a fire. False religion and the enemies of Christ and unbelief are also burnt up. We see in verse 22, in verse 20, the most mighty men of his army. You can see them coming, you know, these big fellows. I don't know, some of them are about 7 foot high, aren't they, people? And they're wide, and they're this direction. You think, whoa, that would be a bit scary. But these men came to take up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and to take them and to put them in the fire. As they as they approached, it was so hot that the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. That's how God works, isn't it? We read in the Psalms we've been reading about how the snares that are set by the wicked for the godly catch the wicked. And we can have great confidence in that. When this world, all its clever tricks to get rid of Christianity, to suppress them, and yet they are going to fall into a greater trap themselves. Now I give you one, well, maybe we shouldn't, we can't predict exactly what will happen, but these things do fall out for good. The bonfire set under Parliament by Guy Fawkes, to go back to an old historian, setting all those pots of gunpowder, and yet he's the one that ends up, the bonfire gets stopped and he gets put to death for his plotting to kill lots and lots of people. So we can be sure that God will deliver the godly, and but that those who are plotting against them, we don't have to start finishing them off, because as they approach the fire to throw the people of God in, the fire gets them and the people of God are safe. And these are amazing things to believe when you think of the things that are going on in the world today. See, think of that example of Egypt, the persecution of the Christians. I bet that's all stopped now. They're all bothering about themselves and they've got into this terrible mess themselves. Probably the churches have, we don't know, but it's taken that, obviously they've all turned in on themselves. And we expect the same to happen, as I say, probably in Britain with this anti-Christianity, and then there's false religion coming in and atheism coming up. They're all going to end up fighting themselves, and you'll see that the Christians will be brought right through it. We'll see this. It'll be to the glory. I'm convinced of such things. Many Christians will fall because they're not real Christians. They'll give up. They'll find it all too difficult. They'll compromise with the world. But the true people of God will be brought through it, just like these men are here. We're really coming to our concluding points, because in the fire here, in the furnace, when Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he was amazed, astonished, and he looked in. He said, we put 3 men in there. There's a fourth. See, there's a fourth there. Some says it's an angel. Some says it's Jesus Christ himself. I'm not going to argue about that. But the point is, God is with his people in the fieriest of trials. That's the point here. He's with them, absolutely with them. I should have lots of stories to tell you about Christians in trials and how God was with them, but I'm sure there are countless wonderful stories of this sort of thing. In the worst times, the darkest moments, in prison, the Apostle Paul, there's one, singing at midnight. They're in prison, and a dull and a dark, not like the prisons with televisions, but rotten ones with rats and slime and muck all around, singing praise to God, because God's with them. It isn't that they're trying to cheer themselves up. God's with them, you see. God's with his people. He'll never leave them nor forsake them. These are the promises. And you see then, as they come through this fire, in verse 27, the fire had no power. God's almighty. Nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Now we know the smell of fire, it stays with you. But there was no, it didn't even smell like they'd been in the furnace. They come out as fresh, or was it fresh as a daisy, we'd say, wouldn't we? Just beautiful, coming out of there, full of joy. That's what a trial does, you see. The believer comes through it. You may think, well, it's gone on a long time. My trials have gone on for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. You come out of it as fresh as a daisy. I think that's a nice expression, isn't it? But full of joy in the Lord. And you see, what do people see then? They think, well, that's amazing. That person has been through absolute misery. And yet look at them. It doesn't make sense. But when God's with you, see, this is how Christianity is proven. We can argue with the atheists all day long and all night long about what they believe about creation and evolution, and they're always going to fight. You can argue with a Muslim and that guy, blah, 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 and you can argue with whoever you want to argue with, and then you never get to a conclusion. But when they see this is different. That's what happened in China, where these men were put in these labour camps for years and years and years, but they suffered as godly people, you see. And that's the way that the church will be victorious, and though the gates of hell, you see, will not prevail against it. So blessing comes through the fiery trials. Now of course, as a country, so we want to kind of stop everything at the door, as it were, but stop all the wickedness coming. Have godly laws, of course we do. But if the nation as a whole rejects God, as it has, it basically has done, then we'll expect, just like Jeremiah predicted, a Babylonian captivity. With some say, well, we're already in it. They're already giving Christians dilemmas. Can I say something about the Lord? Oh no, you're going to lose your job. Can I say no to all sorts of things? No, they're going to fine you. So these things do seem to be upon us. But if we do what's right, God will bless and bring his people through, just as he did then. And I hope that's encouraging. I hope that'll give you us boldness. I don't claim to have the perfect example, perhaps. You know, sometimes we think, well, I know I've done things so wrong over my life. I really should have honoured God a lot more in what I've done, and I've been such a bad example. Well, now it's time to repent, isn't it? We turn to God again. It's the same. It's still a day of salvation. Maybe we haven't really trusted in Jesus. Maybe we think, well, my life is so inconsistent, maybe I don't even trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, really. So it's still a day of salvation. It's a bright day today, isn't it? And it's a brighter day if a person comes honestly to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be someone that's really opposed. They've been opposed, they've fought against God all their lives. Or it could just be someone that feels that they've just let the Lord down too many times. And he gives grace. He will help. He will encourage his people. So just remember these three men there who kept to the truth. They faced horrible things, but the Lord kept them, and he promises to keep each one. In Jesus' name, amen.